And thank you, Grace, and the absolutely wonderful worship team, including Daniel. All right. Welcome and good morning once again. My name's Randall, and for those of you who do not know me, I am privileged to serve as one of the servant leaders, pastors here in this church. Again, we are following through our series on Colossians. So if you've got your Bibles, can you turn to Colossians chapter 3? And we'll be looking at verses 1 to 4 today. So this has been a series of 12, and believe it or not, we are in number 7 now. And we've got halfway. So what have we got so far? We're looking at the position today and the prospect of the believer. What is your position as a Christian, and what are your prospects as a believer? And it is suddenly not moving. Oh, yes, it is. So let us briefly recap, and even for me, it's a bit of a recap because you will know that I've been away for 2 weeks now. But the main question so far is this: what was the challenge that the church at Colossians was facing? What have you all learned about that? And what was Paul trying to correct at the church at Colossae? And essentially, it was about doctrinal confusion and moral chaos. Because when you have doctrinal confusion, when you are confused about your doctrine, you will get chaos, morality. Because what was happening then was that people, there were teachers that had come into the church, and they were saying, it's not enough to have Jesus. You need Jesus plus something. You need Jesus plus, I don't know, something else. You need some other teaching. You need some other gift. You need something else. And what they were offering was a man-made religion which was robbing the church of the truth of the supremacy and all-sufficiency of Christ. And Paul, in his letter, was starting to correct that issue. And so he has been making it, he's been teaching them in the first two chapters of Colossians, doctrine, that to try to live the Christian lifestyle without first discovering the source of life, which is in Christ, is impossible. You cannot be a Christian or live a Christian lifestyle without knowing the source of life, who is God Himself. You see, what we are called to is not just a lifestyle. So what Paul was presenting to us in the first two chapters was the person of Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit, and that when we know Christ, when we know the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we may then live life as a Christian is meant to. And that was what the Colossian church was being encouraged to know. You see, our faith must always be a faith that functions. If you have a faith that doesn't function, you have a non-functional faith. And our doctrine must always result in practical discipleship. We were talking about this in our small group on Friday, that what we need is discipleship. God just doesn't want babies. God wants disciples. In other words, the head and the heart need to come together. The head and the heart need to come together. And so, through the first two chapters, Paul has been teaching about doctrine. But now comes a turning point in chapter 3. He's turning from teaching to a practical application of the gospel. And in the next two chapters, of Colossians, we will see a classic, concise outline of practical Christian energy. We will see, God willing, the Christian and our relationship to Christ, to the local church, to the family, to our daily work, and to those outside of Christ, how we are to relate in all these aspects. Christianity is practical. And on that note, let us turn, because what Paul asks us to do is to walk in a manner worthy of our calling, to which, with which we have been called. If we are to live our lives practically as believers, we need to truly know. We need to know that we have been called of the Lord. And that knowing that, that you have actually come to know Him. There are two main points in this section today. The first is our position in Christ. Our position in Christ. Colossians 3, verse 1 and verse 2. Therefore, if you have been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. Those of you who will know me, and I've said this before, when you see the word therefore, what do you need to ask? What do you need to ask when you see the word therefore? What is it there for? Okay? What is it there for? It's a conclusion, and Paul is now turning the point. It's a turning point, as I said. Therefore. So, what's the position of the believer? The first thing is this. You have been raised with Christ. How many of you believe that you have been raised with Christ? You want to know what a definition of a Christian is? This is it. You have been raised with Christ, a true believer. Are you up there or are you not? Fact, you have been. Not you are being, you will be, you have been raised with Christ. Ephesians 2, Paul says very much the same thing. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, God made us alive together with Christ and raised us up with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The question is whether we believe that in our hearts, because we can have it in our heads, but whether it moves to our heart. So we have been raised, our position. So what does that mean then is, the next thing is, we need this P word, persistence. Which is why Paul says, keep seeking. Keep seeking. The original word in the Greek is, for those of you who like languages, present imperative verb. In other words, it means a continuous, ongoing effort. It doesn't mean you seek once and forget about it, but you keep on seeking. So although you have been raised with Christ, we are still told to keep on seeking, to seek and to keep on seeking. There are many stories about human persistence. This one is a bit crowded, so I apologize. This is one example of human persistence. And the smart ones in you will probably be able to identify who this person is. When he was young, his parents were really, really worried about him because he had a learning disability. He was slow to learn to speak. Parents, some of you will identify this. You will know that little Johnny's not speaking. He's 1 year old. He's 1 month old. He's now 2 months old. He can't speak. He's now 6 months old. He can't speak. All he says is, Dada, Mama, food, maybe. So this person had that problem. He then went to school in a place called Munich in Germany. And he didn't appear to be very interested in studying, so he got chucked out of school. He then went to Zurich, and he applied to enter a polytechnic, and he couldn't get in. He didn't make the grade. So what did he do? He tried to become a tutor. And he got a role as a tutor in a boarding house for boys, and then he got sacked because he didn't make the grade. But this guy continued to persist. He finally gained a diploma in teaching. And then some 5 years later, he managed to get a PhD from the University of Zurich. Who was he? You know, Joe, I shouldn't ask Joe. I need to take Joe out of this equation. Every time I ask a question, he comes up with the answer. Who was he? Joe? Have you all heard of Albert Einstein? This little man with funny eyes and funny hair, if you look at his photograph. You know the equation? E equals mc squared. That guy. I don't understand relativity, all that sometimes, but he was human persistence. This man persisted. And history tells us that there are so many people who have persisted. They have pushed through insurmountable odds. Some of you in your own lives have pushed through insurmountable odds. You have pushed through discouragement, you pushed through ridicule, and you have achieved a place in society. And history tells us that people can do that in their own strength. In their own strength. How many of you heard of Howard Carter? Not Coach Carter, Howard Carter. Howard Carter believed that there was a tomb that of a pharaoh that had yet to be discovered. And people said, nah, we've discovered everything. And he pushed through. He pushed through ridicule, he pushed through discouragement, and then he discovered this lost tomb. And everybody now looks at this former pharaoh because he's in a museum. Anybody know who that pharaoh is that Howard Carter discovered? His name starts with T. See, Joe? King Tut or Tutankhamun. You see, human persistence does pay, but human persistence is often focused on the rewards and acclaim of men. Olympic athletes, footy players focus on that. But you know something? All these things that we focus on are nothing compared to the things above that Paul and God ask us to focus on. Whoa. Sorry, you're not supposed to see that yet. You see, we need to persistently seek the things above. Now, you may ask me how, and I know this is going to sound terribly simple or difficult because most of us find it difficult. It's through prayer. Because Jesus himself tells us to keep asking, to keep seeking, and to keep knocking for the things that are above. We need to persist. You see, if human people, beings can persist in what they want to achieve, how much more should we persistently seek as believers for the things above? How much more? And this seeking should pervade our conversation, our friendships, our studies, our work, and even our play. Third thing, so position, you have been raised. We need to persist in our walk, in our seeking. And the third thing is this, we need to concentrate, to set our mind. Colossians 3:2 says this, set your mind on the things above, not on the things of earth. Let me put it to you that the act of seeking depends on where our mind is set on. What are you set on? You're set on your PhD for your pharmacy degree? Fine, that's okay. But Paul tells you, go and seek the things above. What is your mind focused on? Now let me say this to you. What do you think about when you go the things above? The light, the aircon, I don't know. What are the things above? Some people go, you need to seek the throne of God, or the footstool, or maybe the crown, or maybe the scepter. I put it to you that the things above that we are meant to seek are not physical things. We are meant to seek Christ. We are meant to seek the one who dwells above all. We are meant to seek the things above, such as the character of Christ, his presence, his joy. Those are the things we are meant to focus on and set our minds on. What about the things on earth? That's a bit easier. And all of us go, material possessions, my Lexus, my BMW 7, my Lamborghini. Nowadays, it comes down a bit more, my BYD, or my Datsun Nissan, or whatever. What are our material things, the things of earth? I put it to you, those are there, but material things on earth are also immaterial. Position, performance, promotion, earthly honors. Now, what I'm saying, please don't go away and say that, no, Randall, gone and tell us, don't go and seek all these things, okay? It doesn't mean that as Christians we are not involved in the world. It doesn't mean that as Christians we eliminate any possibility of prominence or achievement. It doesn't mean that. You see, what it does mean, what Paul is trying to say to us all is this, that we are not to see earthly rewards and position as our priority and our sole ambition. We are to set our minds on the things above. You see, because all the things of earth, whether you believe it or not, will fade away and will decay. When I was young in primary school in Kuala Lumpur in Malaysia, I used to walk down from the school, from the hill, into Petaling Street. Now, this might give you a place of where the school was that I attended. This was primary school, all right? So, for you, before you say that, remind me of which secondary school I was in. this was a primary school, but it was also up on the hill in Kuala Lumpur. And I used to walk down to Petaling Street after school. And one of the things that used to fascinate me were some shops there that used to sell paper planes, aeroplanes, Mercedes-Benz, pieces of paper, of money, all kinds of things. They were paper offerings that people would take and burn to offer to the dead. And I used to wonder at those days, even in my young state, why would they need them? You know, and they were really complex. So some of them were Mercedes-Benz, and they looked like genuine Mercs. And then you take buy them and you go burn them, and then you burn paper money, and you would burn houses. I don't know whether you had to burn servants too, but I could not understand it. Because if you're dead, you're dead. So let me put this to you. As Christians, don't focus so much on the things of earth, but set your mind on the things above. Paul words it, and one translation puts it this: set your minds and keep them set on what is above. Set your mind and keep it set on the things above. Implicit in this statement is that you need to concentrate. Is you need to concentrate. Now, in other words, you need to focus. You need to focus. Now, a number of you will know that my son has a dog that I occasionally look after and babysit. His name is Jet. That's Jet. He's a German Shepherd. And he has got one thing that he concentrates on. Well, maybe two. One of them is food. But he's got his main thing is this thing called a Kong. He loves his Kong. It's made out of solid rubber. And he will chew it. He will keep it in his mouth as long as he can. He will carry it wherever he can. And if you try to take it away from him, you play tug of war. And usually he wins. But he concentrates. That is focus. Because that's my son, by the way. That's not me. And that's Kong there. He's worked his way through about four Kongs, by the way. They're not indestructible, these things. You can take the Kong. If you get it away from him, you can chuck it, and you'll go and retrieve it, and then he'll bring it back, and then he expects you to chuck it again. You can run with it, and I can tell you this, if you run with the Kong in your hand, you can't outrun Jack. He will get it. He will catch hold of it. Focus. I swear that Kong has got one thing on his mind. I mean, Jet has got one thing on his mind, and that's Kong, all right? And that's Kong. The only thing about it is that he's not allowed to bring it into the house. And very reluctantly, because he wants to come into the house too, he will leave it outside. Okay? But boy, you cannot get Kong away. His focus is on Jet's focus is on Kong. It's amazing. So what do you think about when you go about your daily life? What is your focus? What is your mindset on? Are you thinking about my next meal? That's what Carol says I think about sometimes. She says, I ask her, what's for lunch tomorrow, and we haven't had dinner yet. And she says, why are you asking me about lunch tomorrow? We haven't had dinner. What do you think about? What do you think about when you're going about your daily life? You see, what we set our mind on determines our seeking and therefore the direction of our Christian life.
Nehemiah.
Most of you would have heard of him. Now, Nehemiah lived a very comfortable life. He was cupbearer to the king. So in other words, he lived in the palace of the king. So he was comfortable. He was undisturbed and he went about his life. And then one day, he received news about the walls of Jerusalem have been broken down. And we read that Nehemiah cried and wept aloud. And he was really upset. Now, I don't know about you, but if somebody came to you and told you the walls of Click have broken down, what would be your reaction? Call the insurance company. Yeah, you could do that. There's no reason to that one. Nehemiah was so upset. Because look, what's the problem, Nehi? The walls, it's just some broken down walls. Now, let me tell you something. I've seen the walls of Jerusalem, some old walls of Jerusalem. They are not like this. They are deep and thick and big. And the existing walls around Jerusalem, they are there, still standing. But Nehemiah got upset. And he fasted and he prayed. And what happened coming out of that was that his entire life changed. His comfortable life as a cupbearer to the king changed. I put it to you that Nehemiah's life changed, and the reason why he was upset was because he had set his mind on the things above. He knew the significance of what it meant to have broken walls in Jerusalem, because the enemy was coming in and coming out. There was free access to the people of God, the enemies of the people of God. Let me tell you a story of another person whose mind was set on heavenly things. His name was James Hudson Taylor. He was born in the 1800s. A long time ago for most of us. The one on the right is one of his more famous sayings: God's work needs to be done in God's way. And when God's work is done in God's way, it will never lack God's supply. From very young, there was this desire that was ignited in his heart to go and reach the Chinese in China. And not just to stay along the coast where the rest of the countries were and a lot of missionaries were concentrating life on and their work on, but he went to go into inland China. He was not a very strong guy, not very physical. And I would encourage you to read his story if you can find it. It's still available nowadays. But his is an amazing story, because he learned there was this desire and passion to go to China. But he had to learn that while he had set his mind on things above, he had to learn that courage, initiative, and a passion for souls was not enough. Now, most of us nowadays say, do you have courage to go out for the Lord? Do you have an initiative to go for the Lord? Do you have a passion for souls? But James Hudson Taylor had to learn courage, initiative, and a passion for souls was not enough. Because when you set your minds on things above, when you start to seek and persistently ask, things change. And Hudson Taylor had to learn through a very bitter experience that he had to surrender the initiative, the control that he had over his life and what he wanted to do, and he had to hand that all over completely to Christ. And then he learned that that was what God was waiting for. He actually went to China when he was in his early 20s. And then he basically had a breakdown. That's when he learned this lesson. And he returned back to England, sick, but learning the lesson. And he went to a church in a place called Brighton, down by the coast. And midway during the service, he felt the conviction and the hand of the Lord afresh upon him. And he actually walked out of church. And he walked along the beach. And he cried out to the Lord and he said, "Lord, it's all yours. But give me 22 men, 22 men or women with a passion and a heart and a commitment to you to reach China." Within 1 year, at the end of 1 year after he made his cry, 24 people, missionaries, left. He got 22. The other two were him and his wife. Two for each province of China. The missionary organization that came out of his work was called China Inland Mission. You may not know it as that nowadays. It's called OMF, the Overseas Missionary Fellowship. That work continues. But this man had to learn that when we seek the Lord, when we persist, when we continue in Him, God moves. God moves in your life. And God will move in your life. And James Hudson Taylor is one of those examples. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of earth. For if you abide with me or in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. A lot of us take the ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. But we forget the first part. Because, my friends, if you abide in Christ, if I abide in Christ, if you abide in Christ, if we abide in Christ, and His words abide in us, sit in us, what we ask for will not be the things of this earth. It will be the things above, what God wants. That's what this verse says and means. That when we abide in Christ and His words abide in us, then the transformation happens. You can't do this by yourself. You need to be transformed. And that transformation comes from God. Another translation in the Amplified puts it, aim at and seek the rich eternal treasures that are above, where Christ is. We sang about it this morning. Remember, though, in all this, and never forget that the setting of our minds is a deliberate act of our will. You choose. You choose. God doesn't force you. He might put you into a hole, but He doesn't force you. He doesn't force you. That's the position of the believer. And now we come to the prospect of the Christian. Verses 3 and verse 4. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with Him in glory. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Paul is talking of two aspects of the Christian, past and future. The past and the future history of true believers. What's the past history? For you have died. How many of you have died? Nobody's putting their hands up because they're all... Okay, let me put it another way. If you had to put the date of your death on your tombstone, what date would you put? Theo? No? Have a think. The answer's on the slide. When did you die? Because I'm hoping that for all of you that are here who have named the Lord as your Lord and Savior, named Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're all dead. When did you die? I put it to you that the date of your death was when you got baptized. I put it to you that the date of your death was when you were baptized. For you have died. He doesn't say for you are dying. He says for you have died. Dead. Do you feel dead? I'm looking at somebody in a white t-shirt that was straight in front of my vision at that moment, who's now looking around nervously. Do you realize that you are dead, my friends? Because this is part of knowing our prospect and our position, I put it to you. Matthew 16. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. You wish to go after Christ, you need wish to follow Christ, you need to deny yourself. You need to deny yourself. You need to take up your cross and you need to follow Christ. For whoever wishes to save their life will lose it. But if you lose your life, you will find it. Romans 6. Do you not know
that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly then we also will be in the likeness of his resurrection. Baptism is important. It is not just a symbolic statement, my friends. It is a declaration to the principalities and the powers of this earth, as well as to your friends and community around. Two aspects to baptism, but it is a declaration. It is an identification that you have died, that you have been buried. And as you come out from the water, you are now given new life. And that's why in some Christian, when they do baptism, they give you a new robe after that, in white. Symbolic, I know. Baptism, if you have never been baptized, can I encourage you, strongly encourage you, get baptized. It is never too late. Baptism is not optional. It's an identification. When we were students in England, when I was a student in England, and people from Malaysia or Singapore, especially in those circles that we knew, especially those who came from Buddhist or non-Buddhist backgrounds or atheist backgrounds, we never used to experience any problems with the parents when the person said, "I now accepted the Lord." Parents didn't mind. "Oh yeah, it's good for you to believe in something. Little Johnny can go and believe in something." But the moment they wanted to be baptized, we used to experience all kind. It was literally like all hell broke loose. Suddenly the parents would object, suddenly people would object, and you go, "Why?" And then the realization dawned. Because this baptism, act of baptism, water baptism, is so significant that even the non-believing parents would suddenly go, "Uh-uh." Because they knew then that their son or their daughter was making a statement of identification with Christ. Baptism is important. And now your life, we need to move on. And I won't dwell on this one very much, but your life, you have died, and your life is now hidden with Christ. Christ is our life, by the way. Christ is our life. Look at that scripture and study it and meditate on it. But now it tells us that our life is also hidden in Christ. And the implication of that word there is that we are hidden and we are being hidden. So it's a continuous hiding of our life in Christ. And if you want to think about eternal security, this is it. Because our security comes from the fact that we are now part of the things above. We have been raised with Christ. We are in Christ, and Christ is in God. Can you separate Christ from God? Karen? Is that a nod or is that a shake of the head? We are in Christ, and Christ is in God, and you can't separate Christ from God. And by de facto fact, if you are in Christ, all right, we are inseparable. Eternal security. Yet, he has now, remember what Colossians 1, six sermons ago, 5, 6 sermons ago. Yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel. As I said then, the if indeed is taken in a very positive way in the original, that it assumes you will continue in the faith and being established. Past history, future history. Verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, Christ is our life, my friends, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory. We are hidden in Christ now, in or with, depending on the translation. But what we are told is this: when Christ is revealed in his glorious body and Christ is coming back, we too are going to get revealed, because we are going to have bodies like him. That's our future history, our future prospect. For our citizenship is in heaven. It is not in Malaysia. It is not in Singapore. It's not in Timbuktu. It's not even in Australia. Your citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you eagerly await your Savior? And what will happen? What will he do? He will transform the body of our humble estate into conformity with the body of his glory. Christ is coming with a glorified body, coming back. And he will going to transform your body. Isn't that something to get a bit excited about? You see, our bodies are going to die. I know young adults, you go, oh man, I got my six-pack. And I'm invincible, man. The youth are even more like that. You know, the youth go, well, what are you talking about, you know? I got this magnificent body. You know, people are dying to look at my body, but, you know. But most of us have frail, dying bodies, if we are honest about it. We are going to be transformed. Now, those without Christ don't understand this, because it is hidden. But on that day, it will become perfectly clear to everybody. Romans 8. You should know this one by heart. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would become the firstborn of many brethren. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he will also justify. And those whom he justified, he will also glorify. Predestined, called, justified, glorified. The last stage, glorification. That's our prospect. We're all going to look different. We're going to look like Christ, because Christ is the firstborn among all of us. So in other words, our position in what Paul is doing in this transitionary four verses here is this: he's moving us from doctrine to life and our new lifestyle, practically. But I put it to you, we can't do this in our own strength. That's why we need to seek the things, to keep seeking, to persist, to focus, to concentrate, to get to know Christ. Transformation takes time. You want to become a beautiful butterfly? Well, some of us want to become beautiful butterflies. Some of us don't. Some of us prefer being the caterpillar. fine. If you want to be the caterpillar, that's up to you. Sorry. Maybe should take a vote how many of you want to be caterpillars, but actually, sorry, this is a complete digression here, but when I was young, my children were younger, we used to sing them a song called Bullfrogs and Butterflies. I don't know if any of you know that. No? It goes, bullfrogs and butterflies both been born again. And when our daughter was younger, she used to couldn't pronounce the words. And she used to say, bullfrogs and butterflies, bom, bim, bom, bam, bam. But they've both been born again, all right? Butterflies are born again. But transformation takes time. That's why we are told, keep seeking. Set your minds, keep them set on. Keep seeking, because it takes time. But ultimately, we'll get our glorious new body. You'll be a butterfly. Well, some of us, most of us. Well, maybe none of us will be butterflies, but you're going to get a new body. But you know, it takes time, and you cannot rush sometimes our growth in Christ. Like Hudson Taylor, it took time. It took time. He set his mind. Nehemiah, it took time. Paul took time, although he was a bit faster. It takes time, my friends. So don't rush it, because even butterflies know that when they're at that stage, they can't fly yet, because their wings need to harden. And that's why in Scripture, there's a word that is used called metamorpho or metamorphosis, which is where we get our word, the transformation of the change from a caterpillar to a butterfly. I'll end with this verse. It's an encouragement to all of us that it is a trustworthy statement. For if we live with Him, we will also live with Him. If we endure, we will also reign with Him. There comes a warning. If we deny Him, He will also deny us. But if we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. He is a faithful God. He is a faithful God. So my encouragement to you, my friends, is this. Set your minds on things above. Aim for them. Keep your minds constant on them. Concentrate. Focus. Keep seeking. Keep walking. Because you're going to be a beautiful butterfly. And that's the prospect of all believers, that if we continue in the Lord, we will be transformed because of the power of the cross. Because Christ, our lives have been hidden with Christ. So let us pray. Lord God, Almighty God, Maker of heaven and earth, the one who has created the heavens and the stars, to the one who has numbered and named each one and maintains each star in their right place. Father, we pray this morning that our eyes, that our minds may continue to be set on the things above. Lord, we ask that we may not focus on the material and immaterial things of the world, that we may hold your scriptures close to our hearts, that we may reflect on our past history and all that you have done for us, and that may we learn to rejoice more and more in anticipation of our future in Christ. And what a wonderful future that's going to be. And so we thank you, Father. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your scripture that stands the test of time, that is just as relevant today as it was when it was first inspired by your Holy Spirit. So we thank you for your word. We bless you, Father, because you are a magnificent, merciful, gracious God, and that you are faithful in your dealings with all of us, in how you have maintained us and kept us. And so I pray, Father, for all of us, that we would pursue you always. Change our hearts, transform our hearts, and make us more like Jesus, I pray, each and every day. In Christ's name, we pray. Let us come around the communion table first. If you have not had and received the elements, can you indicate that, please? We talked about, for you have died. And you know something? God has done it all for us. He really has. And that's why in that magnificent verse today that we looked at, you know, you have been raised with Christ. And that's what we celebrate in communion. We remember what it cost our Lord. It cost him his Son. His Son who came fully God, fully man, so that he could identify with each and every one of you and to me, with the worship team. He could identify with all of us. He knows what each and every one of us go through. He knows what we all feel. But when we come to Christ, the fact is this: we have been raised with him. And that's what we remember. And that's what we remember. So as you take the element of the bread, you take the element of the bread, let us remember what it cost our Lord to have his body beaten and broken for us, to hang there on that cross for us, to be that perfect sacrifice that the law of God required, so that we could come back freely and forgiven before Christ. So let us pause as we hold the bread in our hands. Father, we thank you for this symbol of your broken body. Your body broken for us. That body that was whipped, that body that was cut, that body that was broken and bruised. And Father, we thank you. We thank you for the obedience of your Son to take up his cross for us. We thank you. So let us take of the bread together. Now, as we hold the cup in our hands, let us remember the sacrifice of His blood, the shedding of His blood, for which there cannot be any forgiveness of sin. Father, we thank You for the cup, for this wine that symbolizes Your blood, Lord, that was shed for us at the cross for the forgiveness of sins once and for all. We thank You for the perfect sacrifice of the perfect Lamb of God. We thank You, Father, that not only that, Lord, that for Christ, it also symbolizes and reminds us that He is coming back. That while He has been raised and is now seated at Your right hand, He is coming back for His people in the bodily form. And that one day, when He does, we too, Lord, will be transformed in our bodies. So, Father, we thank You for the past and for the future prospect that is symbolized through the shedding of the blood. So let us take and drink of this wine together in Jesus' name.
Shall we stand? Thank You, Lord, for the blood. Thank You, Jesus, for Your blood. Hallelujah.